Okay. A good evening to everyone. A Chodesh Tov. I wanted to begin this evening not with myself dedicating the shir in memory of my father on his yahrzeit, but rather to hear a different dedication that was done by Rav Rakefet 2 days ago. I find it to be beautiful, not just because it was a dedication that was, thank God, done by someone else, not family, but rather puts my father's life into historic context. So with your permission, let's
recording
begin
in progress
right now. And we will begin in a minute. Whoever's not muted, please mute. Thank you.
I want to dedicate this year in memory of a Talmud in the 1971 BMT class. His name, I knew him as Harry Grunstein, Svi Meir ben Moshe Yehonatan. When you speak of Harry Grunstein,
do you want to make sure everyone's hearing? Yeah, continue.
I want to dedicate this year in memory of a Talmud in the BMT class. His name, I knew him as Harry Grunstein, Svi Meir ben Moshe Yehonatan. When you speak of Harry Grunstein, you speak of the miracle. Here's a kid from Queens, a normal American kid, a baseball fan, comes to BMT. This was mailed in the first Tachlit Yedima program. Tachlit Yedima were kids who had their last half year of high school spent in this. Later, the Tachlit had to be abolished because it became too big and the kids didn't take it seriously. So it didn't exist anymore. But ultimately, what developed was the what do they call it, the year after high school. What's the word they used?
The gap year.
So here's a kid who comes. And that half year is exposure to BMT, to the teachers, to Eretz Yisrael. It changed his whole life. He marries, has children, comes on Aliyah, raises a fabulous family here. One of my dearest Talmidim today is his son, Talmid Ben Talmid. But many families, all in Israel, result of BMT. Today, you can multiply that 10,000 times over. And here you have a living example when I see Josh Grinion, Rabbi Grinstein, I think of his father, I think of Harry, it hurts me. He's gone 4 years already. And he contributed here. He ran two different hospitals, were involved in the administration, Herzog and Ilan. Amin, I should pronounce it, and tremendous squeak, and it's all the result of BMT. All right. Yehei Zichro Baruch.
Because I try every year to pick a topic that was part of my father's lifestyle, or to be more precise, a topic that was part of his worldview, I therefore decided this year to pick the following topic, which I'm sure at the beginning you may say, Maha Kesher, what does this have to do with the person we knew? But as time goes on, I think you'll understand how much of it actually relates to him directly. And it's one aspect of his life, one aspect that was very important to him. And the topic I chose was the following topic: upgrading a mitzvah. In this day and age, especially those that live in Israel, you know very well that there's no such thing anymore as kosher. We don't eat kosher in Israel. The only thing we eat is either mahadrin or mahadrin mina mahadrin. If it's just kosher, it's sort of out of vogue. It's no longer in fashion. And therefore, the question I have is a very simple one. If you can upgrade a mitzvah, namely, you can fulfill it, and yet you can fulfill it in an upgraded fashion, should you or shouldn't you? Anyone that traveled on a plane, if you were offered an upgrade from economy to business class, you would have taken it. Obviously, you would have taken it. Even though, whether you're in economy or in business, you're still going to arrive at the same time at the airport. Though business gets off the plane first, at the end of the day, you're arriving at the same time, you take off at the same time, but we would all take the upgrade. The question is, does that lend itself over to the obligation and the fulfillment of mitzvot, or doesn't it? And that's exactly what I would like to speak to you about after we see the following very short clip about two people coming to the supermarket before Pesach. It's a humorous clip, so please, it's not a Sephardi Ashkenazi hit in the arm, mamash not, it was a Purim joke, but I think it definitely tells where we're living and will give, in my opinion, a great introduction into this year. So please look at the screen for the next clip.
And when it comes to halacha, everything is so complicated. If you don't know, just say, I don't know. Everybody thinks they are a shtickel talmid chacham.
Hey, Michael, how are you?
Hey, what are you?
What's going on? You getting ready for Pesach?
Yeah. I'm picking up the box of this. It looks like it's the cheapest one here, but I'm getting the center.
Well, okay.
Good. What about you? Looks like you're going to have a lot of money for Pesach.
No, we're not having too many guests, not too much company. These are just for Koyre. I need to make sure I have a desires, you know, lechol a day.
Desires, that feels like a kilo rhinoceros from jalapenos. You're not planning on eating all that, are you?
Yeah, actually, we are. I mean, this is illegal to my way. I actually need more from white sea matzah and the hafi kogu.
You do realize that you have to eat desires in 5 minutes, so I don't know how you're even going to chew on that in 5 hours.
We're not even going to be chewing this, right? You can't chew the matzah. There's saliva in your mouth, and the saliva in your mouth is actually going to turn the matzah into the brush.
Tell me you're joking. What are you going to do? I mean, I'm serious. That's the craziest thing I've ever heard.
Actually, I'm very serious, and look what I even use. I have these special Pesach balloons, right? I grind a few matzahs at a time, and I put it into the balloon. This way, when I consume the balloon still with matzah, there's no liquid coming in contact with it. You should consider doing this also.
This is, you know, the fun would be to do this with other non-matzah items, but, just tell me the English canada, don't believe this.
I'm sure that some of them are mako, okay? But if you're serious about being really from, okay, you have to follow all the funders.
Look, I gotta go because I'm getting ready for Pesach. But when you're finished with buying your matzahs, all of these,
right?
There's the prunes are like a couple of miles down. You can eat
prunes. Okay.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Listen,
enjoy.
So as you could see, you have a guy who has one little box of matzah. He's going to eat it at the Seder, as he's obligated to do on the night of the Seder. And you have a guy there who says, I need a lot of matzah because my kezayit is going to be much bigger. And I'm going to grind it up and put it into the balloon so my saliva doesn't make it gebruchs. Now, obviously, it's a Purim joke. But quite frankly, this is something that we encounter every day. And I don't want to speak this evening about how to be machmir. That's a totally different lecture. I want to speak about when you're about to fulfill a mitzvah and you have in your hand an object with which you can fulfill that mitzvah. Is there an obligation, if you can, to upgrade it? You have the money in the bank. It's readily available. Do you have an obligation to upgrade a mitzvah that you are now doing? Yes or no? That is the question that we're going to deal with this evening. Let's begin. So, the first example is upgrading a mezuzah. So you live in a home, you have mezuzahs on your door, and here comes the following question that all of us encountered sometime in our lives. Obviously, if you live in the same house for the entire duration of your life, you won't encounter this, but many of us have moved, And we all know, we were all taught in kindergarten somewhere, that indeed you never ever take down the mezuzah. Correct? You always leave the mezuzah for a Jewish family, and it's up to you to buy new mezuzahs for your new place. That seems to be the ironclad rule. So Rav Moshe Feinstein is asked the following question. After all, you go to the store and you have something like this. Klaf mezuzah kasher. You have a kosher mezuzah for 130 shekel for this parchment. On the other hand, you go to the store and you have another kind of mezuzah for between 220 to 500 shekel. At the end of the day, whether you buy this mezuzah or that mezuzah, it will probably be kosher. Now, I am not dealing with the question of what should you buy lechatchila. Because in my opinion, when you're beginning your life, then make a good investment in mezuzahs. It won't be puzzle as years go on. It won't become unkosher because of the ailments of the weather. But suppose you have this mezuzah up. But you can buy a nicer mezuzah. You're reading the paper and you see that it's 220 shekel to buy a beautiful mezuzah like the one here on the right. Do you have an obligation to go take down your mezuzah, go to the store, buy the nicer one and put it up? Or perhaps not only don't you have an obligation, but rather it's the wrong thing to do. And this is the question Rav Moshe Feinstein was asked. Comes along Rav Moshe Feinstein and he asks the following question. Netilat mezuzot achavivot alav kesheyotze midirato. A person is about to move and he has these mezuzahs on the door that he loves. Why? Ba'asher shesofer mumche ketavan lema'ano biyichud. It's not only beautiful, but the guy who wrote it in honor of the current resident in that apartment. Namely, if your name is Eli, he wrote it for Eli. Ve'ata, now, pasak sofer ahumi lichtov. So if he leaves the mezuzahs, this sofer who writes beautiful mezuzahs is retired. He no longer writes. V'lo yochol asik shuv mezuzot ka'elu. It will be impossible for him to find mezuzahs like this. Therefore, v'gam itle chavivut be'etzem ha'mezuzot ha'elu. He has a certain camaraderie with these mezuzahs. Why? Sheketavan chatano neiro ya'ir shemikilo li'irei shamayim. His Mechutan wrote it, v'ketavan rak l'shem kiyum ha'mitzvah. And he did it with the right kavana. In any case, we have a beautiful mezuzah written for him and him alone. Can he take those down? Take them with him and put up kosher ones instead. Says Rav Moshe Feinstein, av shechavivin lo mezuzot elu, even though these mezuzahs mean a lot to him. Says Rav Moshe Feinstein, who died in 1986, I remember his death very well. I was in grade 3. I walked into school and all the Judaic staff, panim nefulot, panim shel tisha be'av, they all looked like this. And I said, what happened? And they said, Rav Moshe was nifter. Rav Moshe died. And I was in third grade. So I asked, can you want to guess the following question? Who's Rav Moshe? My teacher, who I loved, but not exactly politically correct teacher, said, who's Rav Moshe? You chatzuf, give me your lunchbox. So I thought I got a punishment. He's taking away my lunch. So he takes my lunch bag, takes it apart, and takes out a Hershey's bar and says, you see this Hershey's bar? You're only eating it because of Rav Moshe. Namely, because Rav Moshe Feinstein allowed milk of companies that are not Chalav Yisrael, we can eat Hershey bars. So, as you can well imagine, from that day on, not only did I love Hershey bars, I looked into Rav Moshe very carefully, so I should never be caught off guard. So, Sev Rav Moshe died in 1986 when I was in grade 3. Havadai yodeh, shegam b'mezuzot acherot shel sofer acher, shehu b'cheskat kashrut, yatza yedei chiyuv mezuzah sha'alav. Even if you take only a kosher mezuzah, I say that just for the sheer, you still are fulfilling your mitzvah of putting up mezuzahs on your doorpost. And therefore, shayach ledamotze, rak lemezuzot shehen yoter mehudarim, neged stam mezuzot shehen becheskat kashrut. Ve'im sham neima sha'asur, lecha'or aleika adifut lezeh. Says Rav Moshe Feinstein that even though there's an opposing view, in his humble opinion, despite your camaraderie with these mezuzahs, despite the fact that you love these mezuzahs, you must leave them up on that wall for the next person, because you can fulfill your mitzvah with regular mezuzahs you buy at the store for your new apartment. So here is a first example where you can upgrade your mitzvah by taking your old mezuzahs and just giving the new guy regular ones. And Rav Moshe says, upgrading a mitzvah is not allowed in this case. It's like leaving an apartment without mezuzahs. And therefore, he says, absolutely not. But, as they always taught me in yeshiva, if you find one case, you can't make a federal case out of it. You have to find a few more cases in order to see a trend. So let's see another case. Not mezuzahs that you really like, that you'd like to take with you, but rather a different case. Moving on, let's see the next case. Switching part of a Torah to a nicer part. I'm sure you all know the famous story about Rabbi Akiva Iger. He got a Sefer Torah, and they wanted to know, did a Sofer, who was a Yirei Shamayim, a God-fearing Jew, a religious Jew, wrote it, or perhaps a heretic wrote it. Now, there's no way in the world that you're going to ascertain that from what's written in there, because it's exactly the same. Namely, if you have two authors, and one is a heretic and one's a God-fearing Jew, then in the content of their book, you could see what they believe in. But in this case, it's the Sefer Torah. Namely, it's exactly the same thing in every Torah. So how are you going to ascertain it? So Rabbi Akiva Iger says, bring me the Torah. He brings him the Torah. He comes back 2 days later and says, absolutely written by a heretic, throw it out. They said, how did you know? He said, I looked at the last galley, Zot HaBracha. What do we do nowadays? When we give a Torah to a shul, we don't keep it quiet. We do a Hachnasat Sefer Torah, correct? Everybody comes, and what do you do at the Hachnasat Sefer Torah? You give people the honor of writing the last letters. So inevitably, the last galley is not going to look beautiful, because each person wrote the letter a little different than the person before him. And he looked at the last galley, and it was so neat, the penmanship was so perfect, that he said it must be they didn't do a Hachnasat Sefer Torah, which means that the person that wrote it was a heretic, namely, the Torah's puzzle. Now, taking that in mind, you sometimes open up a Torah, and you don't have such a terrible case. You have a Torah, and the Torah happens to look like this. Very nice. You start opening it, you start reading it, and there could be a galley, cloth that looks a little off because the sofer wasn't feeling well that day, because maybe through the years they switched it because there was a mistake there. Suffice it to say, it doesn't look so beautiful. Can you now take that part of the Torah, unsew it, and switch it with a more beautiful part? So we're now in Parsha Terumah. Take out the galley that says, Daber el b'nei Yisrael v'yikuli truma, etc., and switch it with exactly the same galley, albeit more beautiful. Can you do it? We find a machloket. The Chacham Tzvi, Rav Tzvi Ashkenazi. Why was he called Rav Tzvi Ashkenazi? Because, if I can use modern Hebrew, he was called a Vuzvuz, because he was an Ashkenazic rabbi in a Sephardic community. He was a rabbi in a Sephardic community in Amsterdam, functioned between 1660 to 1718. His son was Rav Yaakov Emden, who had a terrible fight with Rav Yonatan Eibeshitz, our ancestor. In any case, the Chacham Tzvi was called Chacham, because that's what they usually call a rabbi in a Sephardic shul, but he was called Rav Tzvi Ashkenazi because they always considered him the downgraded Jew. You know, he's the Ashkenazi in our community. He was the rabbi, but an Ashkenazic rabbi in a Sephardic community. He gets this question, and he says, Zecharani, I remember, Shera'iti b'Sefer Chassidim. Sefer Chassidim is a book by Ashkenazim called Chassidei Ashkenaz. We're talking about medieval Ashkenaz, meaning medieval Germany, Russia, that area. If indeed you have this case, where you have one galley that's not so nice, mitzvah la'achlifa yiriyah, Bana'a, hey mana, you should switch that galley with a nicer one. And who disagrees with him, take a wild guess? None other than our own Rav Moshe Feinstein. Rav Moshe Feinstein, who a minute ago said, you do not switch mezuzahs for nicer ones, comes along and says, I saw the Chacham Tzvi, who remembers the Sefer Chassidim, lecha'ora tamua. I don't understand. Daha hu horadami k'dusha. You're now taking a galley of the Sefer Torah that's part of a Sefer Torah. It has kedushat Sefer Torah with all the laws that go with it. And what are you doing? You're cutting it out, so you're degrading it. Namely, daha hu horadami k'dusha keshenotlami Sefer Torah k'shera. Shezeu davar isur. Lachen tzarich iyun v'iyata chacham tzvi mizeh. Says Rav Moshe Feinstein, you do not upgrade a galley of a Sefer Torah for a nicer one in its place. Why? Horada miktusha. You're taking it downgraded from where it is. Now it's part of a Sefer Torah. Cutting it out would mean it wouldn't be part of a Sefer Torah. So now we already see two cases. You don't switch mezuzahs that are nicer for mezuzahs that are just kosher. And now we see you don't cut out from a Torah a galley that's not so nice, as long as it's kosher, for a galley that will be nicer. Moving on to a third example. This example, I think, is even more compelling than the others. As we move on, tzitzis that snapped. So in 1993, 4, 5, tchelet started to become very popular. And Baruch Hashem, I started to wear tchelet. And my father, Zichrono Levracha Lechayei HaOlam Haba, started to wear tchelet shortly afterwards, until his dying day, wore tchelet. So, in honor of him, I brought this picture. When you make tzitzis, as you could see here in the picture, it's four strings. When you put them through the hole, it becomes eight strings, because you fold them over. So you have here, as you could see, 1, 2, 3, 4, with one tchelet string, 5, 6, 7, 8 with one tchelet string, right? What happens if this tchelet string with the arrow on it snaps? So instead of having 8, you have 7. What's the halacha? The halacha is clear. Clear as the sky is on a nice day in the winter. The halacha, as we quote right here, Nikra chut echad. The Sefer Piskei Tshuvos, which is very important because it brings a lot of Hasidic poskim on almost every question on the Seder of the Shulchan Aruch, on the Seder of the Code of Jewish Law, says, when you have tzitzis where one out of the eight snapped, it is 100% kosher. Now comes our question. Well, should you switch it even though it's kosher? So instead of having tzitzis with just 7, you'll have 8 strings? Is there an inyan, as they say in the yeshiva world, to do that? Or not? Maybe there isn't. On this issue, we have again a difference of opinion. And here are the three points of view. Number one, as early as the Rosh, Rabbeinu Asher, who, as I mentioned earlier about the Chacham Tzvi, Rabbeinu Asher began his life in Germany. And he was a Talmud of the Maharam Rutenberg. When his Rebbe was taken into captivity in that famous story, and his Chavrusa, the Mordechai, was killed al Kiddush Hashem, he ran away and successfully got to Spain. And when he got to Spain, who went out to greet him? The Rashba. The Rashba was so happy that he has such a big Talmud Chacham. And he sat in his house for months until they said, listen, I don't want to sit here forever and not work for a living. So the Rashba placed him in Toledo. And Baruch Hashem, another Ashkenazic rabbi in a Sephardic community, the Rosh. So the Rosh, Rabbeinu Asher, says, Ha'olam regilim l'taknan af kodem shiagil li'idei psul. So one out of the 8 strings snapped, you can fix it. And the Mishnah Brura, in the name of the Magen Avraham, Mishnah Brura, also 20th century, the Chafetz Chaim, in the name of the Magen Avraham, who lived in the 17th century, says, "Kishenitzak chut echad, afal pi sha'adayin atzitzit kasher, afal pi ken mutar lahasir, velatei tachteha shlema." Okay, so you can upgrade. But I happen to think that on this issue, they're in the minority and not in the majority. Rabbi Yaakov Emden, who I mentioned is the son of the Chacham Tzvi, comes along and says, you can only do that on one condition, that you take this seven tzitzis out, these seven strings, who are really four, and put it into another beged. But if you're just going to throw it out, then you cannot do it. You don't upgrade unless you're going to use it again. And here, surprisingly, in the Rabbi Chaim Mivolozhin, who was a real litvak, we're talking about a Talmud of the Gra, the Talmud of the Gaon from Vilna, comes along and says, "Ein lahatir tzitzit mufsakin kshehen ksherim mitam bizui mitzvah." And together with this litvak misnaget, a Hasidic book named Ma'orer Yeshanim, who I don't know the author, I brought you the book, I really don't know anything about this person named Yitzhak Isaac Eisenstadt. Whoever can tell me about him, I'd love to know. Kol zman sheheim ksherim, en la'asiram, af im rotze latet bimkomam tzitzit yafim yoter, v'ksherim yoter. So as we could see, from the mezuzahs, and then the Sefer Torah, and now the tzitzis, we have three cases in which major poskim come and say, not all, but major, don't upgrade the mitzvah. If it's kosher, leave it the way it is. Don't upgrade. And finally, the last case. The last case is, I think, the most compelling of the compelling of the compelling. And I admit, this can happen. This happens. Here's the situation. You come to Hanukkah. Hanukkah, as everybody knows, is for most of us a day of work beforehand and whatnot. So Hanukkah sort of jumps on us. Namely, it's a regular day of work, and then on the night of Hanukkah, you have to light Hanukkah candles. So what happens if you weren't so prepared and you have candles at home, albeit wax candles, not oil candles? Now, what's the difference? We all know that on Hanukkah, it is more mehudar to use oil, the picture on the left, not wax, the picture on the right. Is it kosher to use wax? Yes. Do you fulfill your mitzvah with wax? 100%. But is it more mehudar? Is it upgraded to use oil? Yes. So comes along Rav Shlomo Kluger and asks the following question. Rav Shlomo Kluger, 18th, 19th century, says, "Misha hayam madbik neirot Chanukah shel sha'ava bakotel." Someone already made a Chanukiah and he put in it the wax candles. Let's say it's the eighth night of Hanukkah. So we're talking about he melted in eight candles plus the shamish, nine candles altogether. And then, right before he was about to light candles, they brought him oil. Mayase, he has two choices. Either he can use his wax candles he already set up, or take the wax candles out, put in the oil, and do it in an upgraded fashion. Which, in your opinion, should he do? This is a major machloket. Major machloket between two people. The Shvut Yaakov of Yaakov Reicher, and again, the Chacham Tzvi. The Chacham Tzvi, who I remind you, Rav Tzvi Ashkenazi, who said you can cut out the galley from the Torah and ultimately switch it with a nicer one, not surprisingly and very consistently, says in this case, take out the wax, switch it with the oil. On the other hand, the Shvus Yaakov of Yaakov Reicher says, absolutely not. Let's start with the absolutely not. Says Rav Yaakov Reicher, "Kevan shekvar itchil la'achin lahatlik b'neirot shel sha'ava, yigmor ha-mitzvah." He already started. What does it mean, started? He didn't light it yet. He prepared it. It's already in the windowsill. Says Rav Yaakov Reischer, go with it. Why? He brings various proofs from various Gemaras around Shas. Let's just see the first example. A guy is on the second day of Pesach. He's the Kohen in charge, and he's bringing the Korban HaOmer. Everybody remembers, on the second day of Pesach, they would cut the Omer, and they would bring it as a sacrifice, and that's when we start counting Sfirat HaOmer. Well, a guy is about to sacrifice it. Then nitmet biyado. And his hand became defiled. Should we give it to someone else? Or since he already started, and the halacha is, if you started beheter, namely when he started, he wasn't yet ritually defiled, so he can finish. Do we let him finish? Says the Gemara, I love these words. Have a pikeach ushtok. The Gemara says, keep your big mouth shut and just bring the Korban HaOmer. Explains of Yaakov Reischer, Demishum mitzvah min amuchar, ein levazot mitzvah rishona shekvar itchil ba. It's considered not nice, even a bizayon, to go ahead and to take a mitzvah that you're already doing, that is allowed to be done, because as I said, you started it beheter, and do it in a more upgraded fashion. When you do it upgraded, what do you inevitably do? You make the original mitzvah feel bad. Or let me put it another way. If you are on the plane and you're sitting there with your wife or with your husband and they tell you, we're upgrading you, then you feel great. You're going to sit in a much nicer and better seat. But now your spouse is going to feel even worse because until now they were sitting together with you. And okay, in economy. But now, not only are they sitting in economy, they know you're sitting in business. It's going to make them feel bad. You're making them feel bad. Says Rav Yaakov Reischer the same thing here. He brings another example. On the holiday of Sukkot, you're supposed to, every single day, first day biblically, rest of the days rabbinically, shake a lulav and esrog. Well, let's say you woke up in the morning and you didn't get your act together and you started to eat breakfast. The halacha is you're really not supposed to eat before doing what's called a mitzvah overet. Well, the halacha is im itchilu ein mafsikin. At least on the latter days of Sukkot, namely when it's a rabbinic commandment, you started to eat breakfast, finish your meal, bench, and then you'll take care of shaking lulav and esrog. You're not supposed to sit in front of a barber at mincha time because maybe you'll miss mincha, but if you already sat down, you don't stop. So says Rav Yaakov Reischer, same thing here. I already put the candles in the Chanukiah. Even though I got oil afterwards, if you already began, you don't stop. And of course, our Chacham Tzvi, our friend Rav Tzvi Ashkenazi, who said, you can cut out the galley of the Torah for a nicer one, says 100% wrong. The cases Rav Yaakov Reischer brought are all cases where you started to do the mitzvah or started to do the act of eating breakfast or sitting in front of the barber. That's not the case here. In this case, all he did was prepare the Chanukiah. He didn't light it yet. It's not like he lit the first candle and then someone came with the oil. We're talking about a case where he just prepared it, so it's a headache. I already prepared it, but quite frankly, you already set the table with the wrong dishes. You can take the dishes off and set it with the right dishes. That's different than you're already eating on those dishes, and in the middle of eating your bite of chicken, someone says, stop, wrong dishes. So says the Chacham Tzvi, in this case, all the proofs of Rav Yaakov Reischer are wrong, and indeed, if you set up the wax, take it down and put up oil. But he agrees and concedes that if you already started to light the menorah, then you don't have to stop, put the oil there, and light for the rest of the candles with oil. Namely, If you already started the mitzvah, you finish it. You don't degrade the mitzvah you're doing by upgrading yourself to another way of doing it. So as we could see, it wasn't one, not two, not three, but four examples, no less, that we've just seen this evening, in which we see very clearly that upgrading a mitzvah is not always good. The first example is upgrading a mezuzah to a nicer one. The second example, of course, was switching part of a Torah to a nicer part. The third one is one of your eight tzitzis snapped. Do you switch that part to a full eight, even though it's kosher? And finally, what we just saw, switching the wax for oil. As I said earlier, if you find one case, maybe you didn't learn that particular sugya right. If you found two cases, 50%. If you already find three or four cases, then you see a trend. There's a certain trend here that's saying, don't take a mitzvah that you're already doing and throw it out. Namely, in place of throwing it out, fix it. Because what you're doing might be fine, might be 100% fine. And even though upgrading is upgrading, the bottom line is that not always is it good, because every time you upgrade, there's a price. And the price is the original chefetz de mitzvah, the original object you use for the mitzvah, is now mevuzeh, because you're not using it. The original candles you set up for your menorah are not going to be used. So there's a price to pay. Every time you go ahead and say, what's the big deal? Let me chuck it and buy a new one. And this, I believe, will explain something that I never understood. We just read a few weeks ago that Yosef made the Jewish people promise that if and when they get out of Egypt, they will take his bones out of Egypt in order to bring them for reburial in Israel. And I'm sure you've all been to the airport once or twice, where on the plane there was a body, and the body is brought to Israel for burial. It's a beautiful thing, but here is my question. Yosef is brought for reburial. Vayikach Moshe et atzmot Yosef imo. Moshe fulfilled the promise that Yosef made them promise, that pakod yifkod Elohim etchem v'halitem et atzmotai mize etchem. Right? There's a beautiful medrash, very dramatic, by the Baalei HaTosfot on the Torah, that basically says like this, and I'll read it outside. When it was time for the Jewish people to leave Egypt, the whole exodus from Egypt that they were waiting for through 10 plagues was put on hold because Moshe couldn't find the atzmot of Yosef. He couldn't find the burial box in which they put in the bones of Yosef. So eventually he finds it. It's in the Nile. So he starts saying to the Nile, to the neshama of Yosef, Yosef, higia eit dodim. It's time to redeem the Jewish people. The time of redemption has come. And therefore, I need you to come out of the Nile. And there was a miracle and it came out and the delay finished and they left. This was like the first plane delay in the history of the Jewish people. About to leave Egypt, they couldn't leave without Yosef's burial box, without his aron, that they took with them the entire 40 years in the desert until they got to Israel. Just imagine, 40 years, every time the Jewish people moved, they took with them their belongings, their suitcases, their sukkahs that they lived in, the whole Mishkan, and Yosef's body. Now, here is my question. There were two other people that were not buried in what we call Israel. One's name was Moshe. We don't know his burial place till today. And the other is Aaron. Aaron, we know his burial place. Aaron was buried on Hor HaHar. We read about it in Parshat Chukat. Moshe, of course, was buried at the end of Parshat Vizot HaBracha by God himself. How come Moshe wasn't brought for reburial in Israel? How come Aaron wasn't brought for reburial? After going through this year, I would like to suggest an answer. You know why Moshe and Aaron were not brought for reburial? I'll tell you why. This I heard from Aharon Leibowitz. He once said the following words. Because they were buried in Israel. Eber HaYarden HaMizrachi, the eastern bank of the Jordan River, happens to be with Kedushat Eretz Yisrael. It has the sanctity of the land of Israel. Is it the best part of Israel? No. Today we call it Jordan, but even then they called it Eber HaYarden HaMizrachi. But is it with Kedusha? Does it have sanctity? Or is it like being buried in New York, being buried in London, being buried in Johannesburg? The answer is absolutely not. It's being buried in Israel, albeit not what we call Shufra de Shufra, not being buried necessarily in the very best part of Israel. In a word, it's like someone that's buried in Tel Aviv, and you want to bring him for reburial to Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim is Yir HaKodesh, no question. It has a higher sanctity, probably. But comes along the Torah and says, don't do it. Bringing people for burial from Chutz La'aretz to Israel, that I understand. That's Yosef, Mitzrayim to Israel. But bringing him from Israel to Israel, just Israel grade A to Israel grade B, or vice versa to be precise, that, no. You don't upgrade at every cost. You don't take someone out of their burial place, which is not an easy thing to do, not physically, not emotionally, just to upgrade. And therefore, I finally understood why Moshe and Aaron were not brought for reburial, because essentially they were buried in Israel, albeit on the eastern bank of the Jordan. As the old Beitar song, Shtei Gadot LaYarden, Zo Shelanu Zo Gamken. At least in the eyes of the Torah, that is correct. And even though today it's physically the state of Jordan and not the state of Israel, there's no question in my mind that it's part of the biblical Kedushat HaAretz, and therefore you don't upgrade. And this, I think, would explain why is divorce so terrible in the eyes of the Torah. Namely, if you look in the Torah, the Psukim say that if a marriage is not working out, lo timsachen be'inav, ki matzah ba'er vatavar, then you give a get. They go on with their lives. They get remarried. They don't get remarried. When the Torah writes it, it doesn't say it's a terrible thing. And yet, when you go to Chazal, when you go to the Gemara says, kol ha-megaresh ishto rishona, whoever divorces his first wife, afilu mizbeach morid alav dma'ot. Even the holy altar in the temple cries that this marriage didn't work out. Why is it so terrible? It didn't work out. It didn't work out. Why is it so terrible that the Gemara comes along and says that even the Mizbeach is crying for this couple? I would like to quote a source to try to explain it. There's a beautiful sefer on the Gemara called Kovetz Shitot Kama'i. It was written by Rabbi Yungerman, Zichrono Levracha, who just died about 10 years ago. And he wrote basically a beautiful perush, bringing a lot of perushim together into one book. And he says this whole Gemara is talking about Berotzela Amol Tachtav, V'hum Mishalcha Be'al Korcha. We're not talking about a couple that things didn't work out, and they went to marital counseling, and things also didn't work out. And finally, when they tried to work out a nice marriage, and it didn't work, then they got divorced. If that's the case, that's the psukim in the Torah. Says Rav Yungerman, the Gemara is not talking about that case. The Gemara is talking about a case in which a guy gets up one morning and says, you know what? I don't like wearing the same few shirts every day. I want a new shirt. So he goes out and buys a new shirt and throws out his old shirt. And then he looks at his wife and he says, you know, why do I have to live with you? I'll go get a new wife. Namely, he doesn't even try to work out his marriage. He goes ahead and switches his wife like he switches his church. In that case, that's when the Mizbeach cries. Namely, instead of trying to fix something, you go ahead and throw it out. And in my humble opinion, that's exactly what I've been talking about this evening from beginning to end. What are you essentially saying when you say, I want to upgrade my mezuzah? I want to upgrade my tzitzis. I want to upgrade my Sefer Torah. I want to upgrade my Hanukkah candles. What are you essentially saying? You're essentially saying, I don't like it so much, instead of living with it, fixing it, making it better, I'll just throw it out and buy a new one. Why bother fixing it if you can go ahead and buy a new one? Why bother fixing your wax candles if you can just throw them out and use oil? Why bother reading from a Sefer Torah who they went through the trouble of fixing, and maybe that galley doesn't look as nice because they fixed it? Just throw it out, get another one. Things are cheaper today than they used to be. At least we complain about the prices, but quite frankly, they are cheaper than they used to be. Why not? And this, in my opinion, was one of the many principles of my father, Tzvi Meir ben Moshe Yonatan, Zecher Zichrono Levracha Lechayei HaOlam Haba. If there's anything that he stood for, then it was, don't throw it out, fix it. He had tools upon tools upon tools, and ultimately they were accessible because he didn't run to the store every time something didn't go well or didn't work. He tried to fix it. And if you have this mindset, not just with regard to physical possessions, a dishwasher, a washing machine, a dryer, a lamp, but rather you have this mindset in general, then ultimately you're a person that can get along and live in many environments, because you adopt to different environments. You don't go ahead and say, you know what? I walked in, there's something a little off, not for me. I always say it's like the person that gets his room in a hotel. There's two kinds of people. The first person goes into the room, sees a nice room, clean, a nice clean bathroom, a shower. But then he notices that on the wall's chipped a little. There's two kinds of responses. One is, the room is nice all in all, so there's one little part that's chipped. And the other response is, no, what's wrong? I want a room. I'm paying for it. I want a perfect room. So let's throw out this room and go to another one. Now, that's very easy to say if you didn't unpack yet, but if you already unpacked, there's a price you pay. In my humble opinion, that's why the halacha, in four different cases we found this evening, and I could have gone on, basically says, when you go ahead and say, I'll upgrade my mitzvah, you're essentially saying, I don't want to live with it and fix it. I want to just throw it out and get a new one. And that would be a terrible mindset, not just for physical possessions, but for human relationships. Namely, the minute I don't like something someone said, or I don't like the way someone looks, I right away say, I don't want anything to do with them. You know, they stutter a little, or they're a little off this way, the glasses are a little crooked that way, not for me. I'll just throw them out and look for something else. Now, ultimately, if that happens, I'm just wondering how many people would we eventually host at our Shabbos tables? Because if that's the way that we react to every little thing, then ultimately we can't get along with anything. Instead of going ahead and living with it and fixing it, we just toss it. We just throw it out. And if that would be the mindset out there, then I am very, very concerned as to how the Jewish people will ever have human relations with one another. Because if their mindset is, all I have to do is throw it out when it doesn't look perfect to me, then in my humble opinion, it would really ruin the relationships between us. And this is true in so many realms in life. It's the way people react to when things don't work out. such as plane delays and whatnot? Do you live with the situation or do you right away throw it all out? Physical possessions, and as I pointed out, human relationships. And this is probably why, in my house, I'm sure in my brother's house, you'll see something like this. This happens to be a picture in my house. We have a nice wall, and on the wall we have a piece of wood, and on the piece of wood we have these little screws, and on the screws you have accessible tools. Why do I have this in every home I ever lived in? Because this is exactly my father. Namely, don't run to the store to buy a new one. Try to fix it. And therefore, not just try to fix it with tools you never use. Make sure the tools are accessible. And make sure they work. Because if they're not accessible or they don't work, you're not going to be able to fix it. And this is the kind of thing I have in my own home. Simply because I believe that it's not just fixing a dishwasher or a plug that we're talking about. If you go ahead and the minute something doesn't work, you say, let's buy a new one. Then in my opinion, it influences your entire mindset. Anytime you see someone that you meet, you won't even try to form a relationship because you'll find something wrong with them. Oh, something's wrong with them. Toss him out. Move on to the next person. We have to try to fix what we have before tossing it out. Yes, there is something in halacha called a Sefer Torah Pasul. When you've tried to fix it, and as the saying goes, no longer. Namely, you can't fix it anymore. You have to just bury it. That happens. But up until then, there's a lot of room to fix. Maybe that's why, just last week, the Torah says that the doctor has an obligation and permission to heal patients. Because until God calls you back to the eternal world, we have an obligation not to toss someone into an old age home or go ahead and say, not my business anymore. We have an obligation to try to fix and nurture and make it work. And eventually, if it doesn't work, it doesn't work. That's just life. But up until then, we shouldn't have the attitude to just toss it. And therefore, in my opinion, that's why the halacha says upgrading a mitzvah is not always a good thing. Because the minute you have the attitude of, don't fix it, throw it out, that attitude will just spill over to things that are far more critical than your tittus or your chanukiah. I believe that this is one of the many principles upon which my father, Zichrono Livracha Lechaye HaOlam Haba, who was taken from us 4 years ago, stood on. And therefore, one of his passions was indeed fixing things. Not just building new things, which he also did, but fixing old things. Not getting rid of things until there was no choice, until it was a goner. And indeed, I hope and pray that in our Avodat Hashem, in our worship of God, we will be successful as well to try to do what we can to have a tool set like this and to fix things before we right away say, a goner, toss him out. Because that attitude is dangerous. I'll just end with the following story. A few days ago, a gentleman asked me the following question. True question. He asked tefillin that he's been wearing for years, ever since his bar mitzvah. Yes, he did switch the straps of the tefillin, but thank God he's been wearing it for many years. He saw recently that they're selling a new kind of tefillin. There used to be tefillin where, of course, they're black. That's a halacha l'Moshe Misinai. But the inside of it is not black. Namely, the part you put on your skin or the part that sits on your head under it is not black. But he saw now they make black on both sides. So he wanted to know, should he throw out his old straps and get these new straps? Is there an inyan to do it? I was preparing this shiur already, so obviously this was in my mind. And I asked him one question. When you have an iron in your house, and the plug of the iron, what we know as the sheka, that you plug into the wall, fell down on the floor and cracked. It costs 3 shekel to go to the hardware store and buy a new sheka. Connect the wires and you got yourself a plug. What do you do? His answer was, I buy a new iron. I said, that's exactly why you're thinking about buying new straps. Your tefillin are 100% kosher. And there is no reason until those straps are really goners for you to go ahead and buy new ones. When the straps are no longer black in certain places, then you should go buy a new pair, and maybe then buy with the black on both sides. Why not? Good investment. But if the attitude of, all I need to do is switch the plug, but I buy a new iron right away, that's the attitude that concerns me more than anything. Bezrat Hashem, I hope and pray that we will be able to fulfill mitzvot, first and foremost, by fixing what we have. And then, and only then, going ahead and switching it for something else. Thank you all very, very much for listening. Thank you all very, very much for joining. And Emir Tzah Hashem, I hope that all the words of Torah will be Le'ilui Nishmat, Tzvi Meir ben Moshe Yonatan, Zichrona Levracha, Lechaye HaOlam Haba, on his yortzeit. Wishing everyone a chodesh tov mevorach, a chodesh of a lot of simcha. We need a lot of simcha now in Israel. The situation is not very good, and I hope that mishenichnas Adar, indeed, the Jewish people will be marbin besimcha even this year. Thank you all very much.
Yes, Shakoach.
Amen.
Terrific, absolutely terrific. And he fixed a lot of things in our house, too.
I'm sure he did.
He certainly did. And he didn't throw out other things. He just used what he had and he made good. Thank you. Thanks very much. Neshama should have an aliyah.
Amen. 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 Thank you all very much for joining. Emir Tzah Hashem, we should meet under Besoros Tovos, Yeshua's Venechamot, for many, many years of health and happiness.
Amen.